We're going to be mostly in the book of Titus today, and the scripture verse is going to be from Psalm 100, and Caitlin will get that on the screen in just a moment. And when you turn to Psalm 100, or just want to read it off the screen, that's fine, but would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? There we go. Psalm 100, all five verses. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. And it is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That is the word of the Lord today. You may be seated. We are just a few days before Thanksgiving. And then, of course, the Christmas season is upon us. Advent, Christmas parties, church, children's, and youth musicals, and alike. And I am proud to say that I am done with my Christmas shopping. I only...
Just emptied the cart.
I only have to buy for one person, so I am done with my Christmas shopping, and I get to sit back and relax and hopefully enjoy the celebration along the way. Now, I have noticed something, and I think it's interesting. Just thinking back to last year and everything that Sandra and Kelsey and Reg went through, losing Miles, and just the way the church family came together at that time. I do remember the receipts that Sandra shared this morning. You can't keep receipts from the financial chairperson of the church. You're not allowed to do that. And so after we had... What's that?
She won't pay
without them. It's hard, though, when you're purchasing items from the church for the funeral. And we did have that conversation, me and Lynn, and we decided we have to give them to her, and we did. And she was great about it, and Lynn was great about it. I see these bombs that go off in our lives. And you know what I see? Is for the most part, not always, there's always the outlier, but I see when bombastic trouble happens, amen, that we come together. Amen. That's what I've seen from this body and from other church bodies, and it is sad and beautiful. There's a mixture of just... Sometimes it feels like your heart is being torn out, but just thanksgiving on the other hand, because you know that God is still good and the family has come together. I see that. I see us when we go through hard things coming together. If you've been a follower of Jesus and a follower of the Bible in any seriousness for any length of time, you find that trouble, problems, controversy in life and in the church, they don't tend to begin with big things. I've never seen a church torn apart because a big bomb went off, metaphorically speaking. We guard and we try to guard against big problems. And I think we do a pretty good job about that. Big things that attack us in the church drive us together, not apart. I think again of Miles, the shock of last year, how we came together. I recall a few years back, there's another local church that burnt to the ground. It was arson. And how that church in Sebago just came together to rebuild that church. I remember a few years even before that, we had a dear friend of Samantha and myself at a previous church who made a terrible life-altering mistake, a sin that just got out of control. And in each of those cases, there was shock. But then immediately after catching our breath, the family of God, whether here or whether in Sebago or whether in Attleboro, they came together. They understood the nature of these battles was as much spiritual as it was happening in the natural and the physical. Not always, but I think most times, trouble and controversies and hurt feelings and breaks with individual in the church bodies, they begin more often from things that are more subtle and more devious and are pettier. Those are the things that really cause division to grow and become the greater sins and the greater trouble. You hear what I'm saying today? Big things tend to drive us together. Little things. There's a passage in the Song of Songs about little foxes that spoil the vineyard. Talking about marriage, of course, but you know, the church is a lot like a marriage sometimes, right?
Yes.
But you look at any parking lot. Here's a good example, I think. You see, tiny cracks in the parking lot. Our tiny cracks have grown some recently. But these tiny cracks, they seem insignificant. And yet you add a little water, you add a little pressure, you add a little cold, a little heat, a little seed that grows to a small weed. It widens the crack. 5 years later, that crack becomes a hole. We start losing minivans in the parking lot.
Oh my.
Well, at least they cause the minivans much trouble. Look at any parking lot. You'll see what little things can do. We're going to end the book of Titus today with a warning to the church. And this is going to be more of a teaching today than anything else. But about once a year, if you've been with us, especially all 9 years I've been here, almost 10 years now, you put up with me for that long, you know there's a teaching that I talk about usually about once a year, and we're going to talk about it today. But we end sort of with a warning. It's sort of interesting because unlike some of Paul's other letters, the author, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't point out a grave sin, a big sin to his friend Titus that's happening in the church in Crete. He doesn't go, you know, Bob's involved with that and Susie's doing that. He doesn't say that. No, he gives Titus some very profound and necessary instruction for how the church is to be set up with pastors and deacons, how the church is to reach people apart from Jesus, how the church is to disciple, help these people grow in grace and accountability. He talks about teaching. He talks about modeling, trusting in Jesus and goodness to one another, spreading his love, spreading Jesus, the God in human flesh, who died for our acts of evil and sin and rose again to bring us eternal life. But then he ends. Then he ends in a very different sort of way, but in a way that connects to the beginning. He tells Titus in chapter 3, verse 9, you can turn there. Again, it'll be on the screen if you'd like. He says, avoid foolish controversies. He gives Titus this really profound understanding of what the church is, what the church is supposed to do, how the church is supposed to operate, and then he ends, but avoid foolish controversies. Doesn't sound like a big thing, because none of these things start off as big things, do they? He goes on, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And then Paul goes on to tell of his plans. He sends greetings, reminding the church once more to do good and to help the hurting and to help the needy. And you can read all that in the next three verses. But really, he is ending the letter about building up this new church by touching on the things that can spoil the good, wreck the progress that's been made. And I just said, it doesn't tend to be big things. You know, when the arsonist comes and burns down the building, that doesn't tend to be the thing that destroys the church. Because the church ain't a building, is it?
No.
Right? It drives the church together 9 out of 10 times.
Absolutely.
What destroys the church are these little cracks, these little dissensions, these little things that start off so small. He doesn't mention persecution and pain. He doesn't say, be careful to stay faithful when really bad things come your way. Or even mention the major sins we would consider. Those things come. Those things need to be dealt with. And they can still hurt a church. But again, more often, when we are badly wounded, those are the times we come together. We ask God, we ask the church for help. God, who might allow us to go through the storm, will always be with us to see us through. Many of us have drifted from God during good times. We'll seek him once again when things are at their worst. Paul understands this. Remember, what drove Paul to Christ to begin with?
He went blind.
He went blind. Literal blindness is what drove Paul to Jesus. It's a big thing. So Titus writes again, let me read this again. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. The example here begins with controversies and genealogies. Now, one is general and one is quite specific. And I don't think many of us would quarrel over genealogies. Do you know who my great-great-grandfather is? Oh, yeah, you don't have a great-great-grandfather like mine. It'd be kind of a weird thing to fight about. But people have found weirder things to fight about, I think. Probably what was happening here was some of the Jewish Christians, they were thinking they were better than the other Christians because, you know, their great-great-grandfather was a king or a priest, something, you know, the Grand Puma, the Great Moose Order or something like that. I don't know. But you know what it really boils down to? Pride. Yeah, Shirley just said it, pride. That's what it really boils down to. And whether the quarrel's about the law or dissensions, whatever the root is, these weren't, at least on the surface, major issues. They were controversies that were, as Paul wrote, unprofitable and worthless. How many angels fit in the head of a pin? I always thought it was a joke. That's actually something people got in arguments about like 200 years ago. Oh my goodness, why would you argue about that? But I'll tell you what people argue about today. Why did Susie not come to my small group? You don't agree with my end times theory, so I won't talk to you. They have stuff that I don't have. They must be so showy. Pastor's sermon, it was directed right at me. I'm mad.
Amen.
Listen, I'm not directing at anyone in particular, but if you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. What else shall we do here? Those people over there, they posted things on Facebook that I don't like. Don't look, yeah. Those kinds of things, they will grow when they are not dealt with. They cause cliques and factions and division. And I had to sit at tables between 2 or 3 extremely reasonable people who have decided to go nuclear on each other about things that just boggle my mind.
Oh my goodness, yeah.
Paul wrote that to stir up division over foolish controversies is itself warped, sinful, and self-condemning.
Yeah.
Those are Paul's words, not mine. You got to take it up with him, not me. Listen, there are things that necessarily divide us from the world. There are. The belief in the resurrection of the dead. The belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. The actuality of sin that we are meant to reject in our lives. These are things that, yes, they're going to cause division. We're going to have to say, frankly, I follow Jesus. But the most tragic thing I've ever seen divide a church is a preference or a misunderstanding or a quick comment or a speculation dialed up to 11. For, let's be honest, what's really going on here is vanity, pride.
Yeah.
And on the really interesting days, envy and lust. Those are the fun ones. The little weed grows. We have a death by a thousand cuts. How does the enemy hurt a church that teaches the gospel, that reaches out to its community, that tries to love one another? Through something that does not really matter.
Yeah.
Guess what? If we disagree about your end time speculation, but we're going to find out one day, aren't we?
Amen.
Right?
We'll
we can laugh about it in heaven afterwards.
Amen.
Just don't
want
to miss it.
Just don't want, exactly. Just don't want to miss the second coming.
I'm not coming back to tell you.
Post pre-emitter. I don't want to miss it.
But here's the thing. If you are easily offended, if you have a tough time forgiving, if you have trouble with gossip, let me tell you about that person. If you are extremely opinionated, that's me, over things that don't matter a whole lot, those are exploitable traits. These kinds of things may open the door for divisions and foolish controversy that really wreck a Thanksgiving meal and really wreck Thanksgiving for God and His goodness. If all you can see are the cracks, you're not looking up to heaven, are you? You're not looking at the good things going on, are you? You're just looking at the little things. But there is a way, and you know where I'm going, most of you do, because you've been here for a while. There is a way to deal with these kinds of things before they wreck what is good. Scripture does not leave us without a way to reconcile. And whether our interpersonal troubles are large and sinful or they are small and divisive, Jesus commands us to deal with them in a manner worthy of Him. Not by ignoring them and sweeping them under the rug, not by dialing them to 11 and going nuclear, but by resolving the issue, big or small, through a short series of commands found in Matthew chapter 18. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I preach it a lot, once a year, because I want to cover this. And without covering the whole chapter, we learn that we are to begin healing our divisions, healing our controversies, healing our dissension between each other, whether serious and large, or foolish and small, or, you know, probably in the middle a lot of times. By first coming together to one another in humility.
Amen.
If you can't deal with your problems humbly, then you can't deal with your problems.
Yeah.
Not well. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Right? My kids do something wrong. They come to me and they look like, you know, I don't know. They look like something bad really happened. I'm so
sorry.
And whether they mean it or not, sometimes they don't mean it at all. they really know that they've got to deal with this, and they're humble about it. Again, whether they do it 10 minutes later or not, it's a whole different story. We need to come to each other, whether we are at fault or we are not at fault, with a certain measure of humility, a certain measure of, listen, I might disagree with you on this. You frankly, you might be wrong. But you are my brother or sister in Christ, and I'm going to come to you with a measure of decency and respect and humility, understanding that the roles could easily be reversed tomorrow. Because I'm human too.
Yep.
And I'm broken too. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture again. Understanding that from verses 7 to 10, that we need to escape the power that sin has over us.
Yeah.
Verses 12 to 14, that God has compassion and loves the one who has figuratively gone astray. And what Jesus is building in these first 14 verses is an ethic working towards a procedure to deal with controversy in the church. Understand that it is the heart of Jesus not to dispose of the one who falls into trouble or falls into sin or gets into conflict with another, but to redeem them out of it. Starting in verse 14. So, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Right? What do we just get compared to?
Children,
right? We're the little ones. It's the will of my Father that not one of you should perish. Look what he says here. If your brother sins against you, and this could be sister as well, we're all inclusive with that, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to you, then tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Yes.
Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven.
Yes.
And where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And then Peter, and I love Peter, because Peter says what you're thinking, came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? When am I off the hook? Because that's the conversation I have with Jesus as well. And this is what Jesus says. This is what Peter says. As many as seven times. And Jesus said to him, I say to you, not to you seven times, but 77 times. So what he's saying is every.
Yeah,
every time. You don't get to 78 and go, whoo, I don't have to forgive him anymore. There's nothing magical about 77. It's just every time. It's 7 times 7. Let's break down this passage, shall we? Coming to each other when there is hurt or whether there is sin or division, we first come in humility, recognizing the seriousness of the controversy that God desires to be healed. We come with hearts ready to forgive and move forward. We are not looking to win. We are not looking to punish.
Yep.
Punishment is not the job of the church.
Amen.
We are looking to forgive and move forward. I have to make that distinction when I have to correct somebody. I don't like correcting people. It's not a fun thing to do, right? Why am I having to correct somebody? Because I want them to move forward in their faith. And the only way to move forward in their faith is if they recognize something is wrong. It's not punishment. I'm trying to turn them away from the sin, turn away from the evil. So, we understand we are coming with desire to forgive and to heal and to move forward. And we go to the person who sinned against us or the person who's been divisive. And we go in humility to confront the person. And I can't tell you how many times there has been healing of division, forgiveness given, how many foolish little controversies have been put aside, been repented of by people who've been prayed up and then had the guts. And it really is a lot about having the guts, because it's easy to go, hey, Shirley, that Sandra over there, oh, she's obnoxious, you know? Let me, I don't like Sandra, let me tell you about her. It's easy to do that. It's hard to go to Sandra and go, I got to work out this problem. It's easy to talk to everybody else. Right? The gift of gossip, gift curse, whatever it is. Right? It takes a little bit of guts and a lot of prayer to deal one-on-one in a situation through humility. Notice the emphasis. Humility, 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 humility. Okay, this side gets it better. They're just so much more humble. Thank you, thank you. Yeah, humbled some more. Who was praying? We had Sunday night, somebody said, can you pray for humility for me? I'm like, I don't think you want that prayed for you. We pray for them, God, to help that person. And then, if it doesn't work, step two, you take a witness with you. That's usually when I get a call as a pastor. I actually usually get the call on the first one. Hey, I'm having problems. Have you talked to them? No, go talk to them. You need to go do it first. Okay, call me back. Okay, you talked to me, it didn't work out. Okay, we'll have a sit down. That's usually when I get the phone call and I start taking them. To mediate the disagreement, to help heal from hopefully an unbiased viewpoint. Jesus says, take two or three witnesses, gather in my name, and there I am among them. In verse 20, that's about the process of confronting the issue, the sin, the controversy among the body. God is there with us. We are not alone when we go to that person, when we try to deal with that problem. God is with us. In fact, what is bound or decided, we don't use that language very much these days, what is bound or decided on earth is said to be bound in heaven. Binding and loosing are terms, again, we don't use very much, but they signify a decision or a verdict in a situation. Basically, Jesus is saying that when you put yourself out there, when you humbly heal and confront a trouble between you and someone else in this body, in the church, he has you back. That's what it's saying. He says, when you put yourself on a limb, Jesus is on that limb with you. And so does the church. If an issue gets to a place where it's still unresolved, you go to step three, where the church, which is in our case the elders who represent the church, may need to get involved, which, thank the Lord to say, is not very often. Not very often at all. Because God works in step one and step two, and often it never has to get to step three. God is in the midst of this bringing Does it always work? Nope. Doesn't always work. People have free will. And once in a while, they don't want to fix what's broken. That's why we don't offer forgiveness once. We don't offer forgiveness seven times. As Peter asked, we offer it every time. Because maybe the division and the controversy, it won't be healed today. But we offer forgiveness and restoration over and over again, and we never stop. And this, in this biblical and godly way of dealing with divisiveness, it won't grow into an epidemic that affects the whole world. It'll only be situated in that person who chooses whether or not to receive humility, receive help, and receive healing, and maybe even correction. Now, I'm going to spare you the two dozen illustrations I have today. I'll spare you those. But simply say that I've seen and heard of churches having controversy over seating arrangements, chairs and pews, over minor points of speculative teaching, over hurt feelings, but in the end, they really didn't divide over any of those things. Those things grew into pride, or bitterness, or envy, or real sins. And those are what truly divided and caused, as Paul writes, a warped and sinful and unprofitable and worthless controversy.
Yeah.
That's what happens. But we don't have to let that ever happen. Yeah. Right? We have a choice in the matter. We have a choice. So this Thanksgiving, let's take a step back. Thanksgiving is a reevaluation of what is important and what is unimportant. Celebrating what we should be thankful for. And maybe putting away those things that tear us down in the grand scheme of things. That need to be forgiven and really need to be let go of. Because you really can't have Thanksgiving while holding on to foolish controversies. And you have so much more of a bitter Thanksgiving when you let it go. When you let God heal the divisions and you deal with them. And you and I have so much to be thankful for, don't we?
Amen.
Just right here. We have clothes on our backs.
Yeah, right.
We have the warm heat. We got food in our bellies. You don't have food in your bellies. We have, what's that?
Our cars aren't in the sinkhole.
If you don't have food in your belly, there's food downstairs. We have the freedom to worship. Think about how rare that is in the world. That is a beautiful thing we have. We have a church family. We have a good God who's redeemed us. We have so much to be thankful for. And I'm not saying we're not going through hard things. This is a hard day. There's a white rose here representing who is not here today. It's a hard thing. Bev, you've had a hard week. Dave's not here today because his dad is having a hard time. I'm not saying you don't have a lot to pray about and process and maybe grieve about. But I am saying we have a lot to be thankful. We don't need to add foolish controversies. We don't. Now remember how many in the world don't even have those things. And remember, Thanksgiving dinner tastes so much better when you can eat it at peace with your family, your church family, your neighbors, and your God. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that we have had a